Well, I think maybe if we're ready to start again, we'll pick up in chapter 2. Well, I forgot to ask, the assignment last week was to read 1 Thessalonians. Who read it? Hey, good, good. Those that didn't then must have forgot. Good. All right, we're supposed to do that again every week, aren't we?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, all right. Chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. They knew when he was there, what he did, and what he taught. And he said it was not without success, because there were, as the Bible says, a number of Greeks, a great multitude, and of women, not a few. I'd like to know that number, but the Lord didn't see fit to give us that number. So it wasn't in vain. His purpose in coming, that what he did there was not useless or void. There was much fruit, even though there was trouble even there as well. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamelessly entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much intention. So they had recognized, they had heard, either he had told them or the word had already gotten there ahead of Paul, of the trouble that he had at Philippi, and how that they had cast a demon out of a young girl, and her handlers, owners, were making a great deal of money with her, and when they saw that their gain now was gone, they stirred up the people, had them captured, thrown into prison, and then finally the magistrates decided, well, we'll just let them go, and so you tell the keeper of the prison, you to go and tell them just to quietly leave, and we won't say no more. And Paul said, no way. They have accused us falsely, put us in prison, and we're not publicly, and we're not going to leave quietly. You go back and tell them that they come themselves and get us out of here. And so everybody will know it's not anything on our fault. And so when they learned that they were Romans, the magistrates, that's when they really got disturbed, because the Roman law said you cannot do that to Romans. You can do it to anybody else in the world, mistreat them, throw them in prison, whatever. But a Roman? No, a Roman citizen had privileges. And so when they found out they were Romans, then they were very afraid. So the magistrates did come, and they let them out. And they'd gone to Lydia's house, spent some time there, and then moved on to Thessalonica. So he says they had suffered shamelessly entreated at Philippi. And now that they're in Thessalonica, basically the same thing had happened. But nothing mentioned about them cleansing, casting a demon out of anyone. But again, people, when they turn from idols, then that means the trade guilds and unions were losing members, losing their money. And so they didn't like that. So they had to stir up trouble there as well. But Paul says, when they came, they were just as bold. They weren't quietened or silenced when by doing what had happened at Philippi. They came and they were just as bold and forthwith as they had always been, because they were teaching the Word of God. I'll let you go by in just a second. I had a lady tell me one time, said, Brother Carlin, you don't have to preach so hard. And it's kind of like those in Isaiah's day when they were telling Isaiah, preach unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know, you don't have to preach it, you know, so loud or so hard. And another one said, well, there's a lot of things in the Bible you can preach on without having to preach on that. And I said, well, that's exactly what we need to hear, because that's what you don't want to hear, then that's exactly what we need to hear. But so we can't bow down. We don't want to do anything in spite or just anger or like that, but we can't be silenced. We've got to teach the whole counsel of God, and that's what Paul would do in every place.
I was just going to question the reason Paul was considered a Roman before he was born. Is
solutions that were
right. When he was born in a free city, Tarsus was a free city, a Roman city. So him on born there didn't make you a Roman citizen. So even though he was a Jew by birth, but being born in a Roman city under Roman jurisdiction, then that made you a Roman. Now, there were a lot of places which were all under Roman control, because they controlled everything. But there were certain cities that were actually designated as a Roman city, not just, but Tarsus was a, like that.
It's heard the story about that. They was Rome's ally, matter of fact. Rome said, hey, you people, we're good to us, all y'all Roman citizens, whatever. There, like I'm from Mac Nipple, or Warren County, then you're all back citizens of Rome. Something all more than that.
Yeah.
He was a Jew, but still, we go to, I was born here in the United States, I was American. Paul was born in that Roman citizen. It's a good story if you want to go read about it, how Paul became a citizen. They were Rome's ally.
Right.
Right. Conflict.
Right. Now Philippi was a Roman city all the way through. So they had suffered before at Philippi, but they were still just as bold to speak the truth of God when they arrived at Thessalonica. And unto they speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, and there was contention there as well. I can't imagine a place as far as I know. Anything recorded in the book of Acts about Paul's travels, he always had trouble. Not any fault of his own. Just preaching the gospel. It's a gospel of peace. Everything would be smooth and fine. But no, the world don't want it that way. They want chaos. They lack power. They lack control. And so, wasn't nothing Paul or his companions had done, but nonetheless, that came their way all the time. So they were just as bold to speak, and so that's what we read here. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Their exhortation, the word exhortation means what? Or to exhort.
Appeal.
To?
Appeal.
Encourage. Explain all of those things. They had a strong effort to do that, to exhort them to become Christians, to get away, turn away from their idolatry or their Judaism. They were exhorted, taught, encouraged to become Christians. And it wasn't of deceit. It wasn't of sophistry or that anything that they did to be impure. They did not use fallacious or crazy arguments. Their job to teach was rational, logical. It wasn't crazy, wild, outlandish teaching or anything. And the Lord's way is logical. It's rational. It's consistent. And it's believable. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nothing stupendous or crazy. There are a lot of religions today and that ask their followers to believe and practice some outrageous, crazy, crazy things. But the Bible is reasonable. It's reasonable.
My Bible says nothing misleading.
Nothing misleading. No, they didn't have anything up their sleeve, we would say.
Yeah.
They were genuine.
You've got to remember, a lot of times we don't understand, in Corinth, they was the largest temples. We're talking about temples. Baal, Diana. These were temples. And this is what Paul had to fight with. And I know he argued with the Jews, but it was just a big argument with people like this. Paul got in trouble because these people making silver Dianas and silver things for Baal. he got in trouble. Money. And Paul was preaching against this.
Yep. It was hitting their pocketbooks, and so they... That's for sure. It wasn't an uncleanness. Often, false doctrine and teaching leads to lasciviousness or licentiousness or immoral, ungodly behavior. And you see that in the cults and frankly everywhere. They think they have a privilege. A lot of times their preachers or their leaders are elite, and they think they get to dabble in fornication and licentiousness, immoral, ungodly stuff, because they're privileged, because they're the master of everything. And that's just the way of the world. That's just what the world does. Everything that's indecent and ungodly. So much of the teaching of heathen philosophers led to this kind of life of satisfaction when they, in these temple that have their orgies or whatever, or actually they thought they would come at these places and engage in fornication, which was an act of worship. And they were full of it. That's how you worship God, by satisfying all the lusts of the flesh. Baal worship was like that. And they had temple prostitutes, and whether men or women, that's what they did. And
some of them offered young children as offerings.
Right, they did.
Some of them bad.
Yeah, for our culture, our way of thinking, we just can't, it's just unbelievable. But that was natural for them. That's what they were taught, that's the way they'd grown up. Everybody was doing it. And when everybody's doing it,
it must be all right
in their way of thinking. But how does someone in that kind of environment think differently enough to come out of that? Then they're the outcast. They are the oddball. Because everybody, all your family's doing it, all your ancestors have done it. And who do you think you are to come up and tell us that we're wrong? That's kind of the philosophy with which they were dealing here.
I got a conversation with a gentleman there in Merseboro. There's a large church there in Merseboro called World Outreach. I think about 8,000 members that go there. Of course, the congregation where I preach at, we have 75 or so. We're just talking about the Bible, and I'm trying to get a study with him. But he says, why do you say that church is wrong? Of course, I'm talking about different things. And he says, they must be doing something right. They have 8,000. You have 75.
Yeah.
That's just his thought. If they, if they got so many, they got to be doing something wrong.
Right. That's the way they think. The bigger in their philosophy, bigger is better. And so it can't be wrong with all that many people going there.
They just go there to be entertained.
I made a comment when you said that. I said, I would reverse that. Maybe they're doing something wrong because they have so many.
Right.
There's a lot of people from here that go there.
Yeah.
They drive.
They actually have a day set aside. You can sign up to be baptized, and then they'll have a baptism that day. You can see them driving down their line, go out to the pool, be baptized, and then they have their air balloons, and they have you just name it. Of course, they bring in the rock stars, you might say.
Yeah.
There's a Kirk Cameron that comes there a lot. There's Willie Nelson used to attend there.
Charlie Daniels.
Well, in that culture, that environment, it's not about God. Their excuse is, we're worshiping God. But actually, the truth is, it's for them. They like it. They love it. They enjoy it. And then they get to have a religious as a icing on the cake, which is not the case at all. You don't have any knowledge of authority. They don't know about the authority principle. The Lord said, do all that we say and all that we do in the name of the Lord. That is by his authority. But they don't have authority.
When the preacher there, Alan Jackson, you know, he's a preacher there, but he knows the truth. I mean, if you really sit down and talk to him, but he's not going to preach it. Because, you know, I guess that's his church, he's the pastor, you know.
Yeah.
He knows the truth. If you actually sit down, he actually had he has a podcast and Deeper is on there with him, you know. And I'm just saying, you can just tell he knows what the truth is. He just ain't going to preach it.
There's a lot of them that you get money is off there, Billy Graham.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I think that's what's caused the church too to falter a lot. They built these extravagant churches, and then if the membership go down, how are they going to pay the people? They got to figure out how to get them in the pew.
Right.
They got to pay the people.
Yeah, they got it.
All these Catholic churches, if you go into, someone's got paintings that's worth millions of dollars. And if you look at the Catholic organization, up here's Pope, here's the Kempers, here's the guys that look after, and it's set up like a huge organization instead of God's church.
Right.
You ought to look at it sometimes. I mean, the Roman Catholics thought the most corrupt organization in the world.
Yeah.
Bad corrupt. I'm not talking about they supported Adolf Hitler and everything else.
They're
far to go, but
when they started out, they was as bad as the Romans. I mean, they persecuted Christians and killed them if they did not follow their belief.
Right.
Well, if you ever get a chance, read about how the nun organization got started. I mean, if you're, it's, well, they had one guy that had authority, his sister was kind of acting up, said, well, my whole brother here, this is all it was.
Yeah.
More or less, that's what it boiled down. Yeah.
Right, right. It's all about human comforts and what they like. And they just salve the conscience by saying, well, this is religion. This is religion. So he says, verse 3 again, their exhortation, encouragement for the brethren there to learn and obey the gospel, become Christians. It wasn't fake. It wasn't ulterior motive. No, it wasn't for immorality or any kind of guile or craftiness. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth their hearts. There's the difference right there. Not as pleasing men. Paul had mentioned to the church in Galatia, think chapter 1, what, verse 10, that if I please God or please men, then I would not be able to please God. You can't please God and please men at the same time. You do the please men, then you're not pleasing God. So he says they were put, this would be the apostles and those early evangelists who had the power of inspiration to provide the scripture and reveal that from the word of God. They had been put in trust of the gospel. That is a powerful thought. And in a sense, Christians today are trusted with the scriptures because the Bible does not evangelize itself. The word of God is an inanimate thing. The church, basically. The church can't do that either. It's just, it's a spiritual entity. But it's the people, the members of the church. We're the ones, are the script. Well, Paul would write to the brethren in Corinth, said that we are earthen vessels. We're the ones that spread the word of God. And that can't be done unless human beings do it. Christians do it. Because you can have as many Bibles stacked up as high as you want, and it's not going to do any good unless somebody reads them and then obeys what it says. And the church, we talk about the work of the church. Yes, the church does it, but it's through the individual members that the work is actually done. The church itself, without the members, can't do any work. It's kind of like the Bible. It's not anything at all. So it has to be done through individual people. We are the church. The Lord said the church, the kingdom is within us, and we comprise and make up the church.
We're awful lucky today. You got to understand the Bible, this day and time, is wrote in every language. Now, during Paul's time, it wasn't. Now you know why they need the gift of tongues.
Gift of tongues is to translate it in every language.
The Bible wasn't wrote in every language. Mm-hmm. It was conversed through mouth.
Right.
And I fully believe the Ethiopian Guinea spoke a different language. And when Paul came to be baptized, hey, we hear Paul in our tongues. And you got to understand, then you didn't have to drive too far to have a different language. You got to roam in, it was a different language. You go to Israel, it was a different language. A small country. And we got the same thing. You can go to Mexico and you speak Spanish. How many of us in your kingdom? You don't have to drive to think of what you learned in college.
Yeah.
It's that way. You can go to Alaska, drive to speak some of the Eskimos up there, you can't do it.
I know in India, you don't have to go far at all. You can go to the next county.
Yeah.
Every place there has got their own language, their own dialect.
And when you get into the northern states, especially the southern, I bet I don't know where you come. The language is different.
Yeah.
And that's what was happening here. You didn't have to drive too far for the language to change. That's one of the reasons. They wanted that gift of tongues, so well, I can spread the gospel there.
Right.
Like right. Peter's dialect, I gave him away. He's a Galilean.
Yes. Yes. They know. They know. I found it interesting when we were in England that the British would often, they'd hear you speak, oh, let me tell you where you're from.
Yeah.
They would know the state or would guess the state. Well, they didn't guess me. They didn't say Tennessee. So, but anyway, they love doing that. Just the slang or the dialect that we speak. And it's sometimes hard. You go up north, especially in the northeast or northwest, and you get, even though it's English, and there's some English in Great Britain that I couldn't understand a thing they said. And they said, no, this is English. It's not the English that we grew up with. So, anyway, the language barrier is really, really, really hard. But here we find that Paul said they had been entrusted with the gospel, and that's what they were doing. They were sowing the seeds of the gospel. And so we speak, verse 4, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. We read in Psalm 7, verse 9, and oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Notice the last phrase there in verse 4, which trieth our hearts. God proves our hearts. Our heart, of course, not the blood pump. It's that seat of emotion, our awareness, consciousness within us. And the reins, the Bible sometimes, as I just read here in Psalm 7, verse 9, he tries the heart and the reins. You know what the reins are? If it was translated, your kidneys. Your heart and your kidneys. Why would he say heart? Why would he say kidney? Sometimes it says bowels. The bowels. Your intestines. Why would the Holy Spirit use organs in our body to convey the concept or thought of these things?
When you get nervous, you kind of feel sick in your stomach.
Yeah.
Like
waiting
singing or something.
Yeah. We get, dizzy headed or light, light stomach or trembling knees, but the kidneys, the bowels, the heart, the innards are vital organs. And that is the seat of our cells. I mean, it's from down deep, from within. And again, it's not really physical. But it's the emotional part or the awareness, consciousness part of us that is essential with God. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. A cloak of covetousness is the opposite of flattering words. We didn't come in flattering words. We didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. A cloak was a garment that you put around. That was what was on the outside. We can see what's on the outside, but we may have some trouble distinguishing sometimes what's on the inside. I don't know what's on the inside of you. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your intentions are or your purpose is, unless you reveal it to me. Now, I can see your actions. You see my actions. We can interpret one's self by often what they do and what they say when it comes out or it's contradictory, or now you're revealing your true self. But we call it a hypocrite. Play acting. Acting, looking like one thing, and that's not you in real life. We say that about, or I don't say it so much, but a lot of people do, about the TV shows and whatever. They say, well, now this person in real life, it's different from the character they're playing in this film or this episode or whatever. But everything about the Bible is real life. It's genuine. It's solid. It's not a cloak pretending to be pious and loving and righteous. And on the inside, as the Lord would say, like the whited sepulcher, looks pretty on the outside, but in the middle, it's full of dead man's bones, rotten, repulsive, stinking flesh. But Paul said, we didn't come to you like that. We didn't come trying to butter you up with all these flashy words, talking about how beautiful you are, how talented you are, or how wealthy you are, or what accomplishments you've made. And, you know, flowery speech, buttering people up. He said, that's not what we came to do. We just came to preach, just to preach the gospel. And God is our witness. God knows the truth and exactly what he was saying. But yet Paul was honest and open with all those things as well. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Seeking the glory of men. What have we achieved if we seek the glory of men, the praise of men, the approval of men? What have we gained?
Nothing.
In the end, nothing.
All you gain is their approval. Christ says you got your reward in that, but you're not
going to
get one.
Yeah. Yeah, he talks about those that follow that kind of price or that kind of life. He said that's all the reward they're going to get. There's no heavenly reward, no eternal reward, just the praise of men. He said that's all they're going to get. So he said, not of men. We didn't seek glory of you nor anybody else for that matter. They didn't seek praise or the applause of men. That was not their object. As though Paul had the right, the latter phrase here, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, there's a reference here to the financial compensation that he had a right to, but he said he didn't exercise that right. He did not want to be burdensome to them. So whatever their circumstance was prevalent at Thessalonica, he deemed it better not to press the subject of support. He didn't want them to think that, well, that's all I'm doing. And we see that a lot today. It's all about money and selling things and collecting things. Well, send me this or send me that. Go back to Mr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham. I know a brother once, he's passed on now, but said he had a conversation with Billy Graham some years ago. I don't know if it was one-on-one verbal or if it was in letters back and forth. But it said they went back and forth, and he mentioned, said, Billy Graham knows the truth. He did. He said he knew the truth. And he confessed it to this was a brother in Christ, and confessed that. But he said, I can't get any followers if I teach that doctrine. And he said, well, look, you teach baptism for the remission of sins, and you don't have anybody hardly there. I don't teach it. Look what I've got. I've got all these millions and millions and millions of followers. You know. So, I mean, he knew it. He knew the truth. But he did not want to teach the truth at all. He wanted to teach, just tickle people's ears. That's what it amounted to.
Well, I seen you get a good speaker, they'll follow you over the road.
Yeah.
Look at what happened in South America. You know, the whole camp took poison.
Yeah, Jim Jones.
Yeah. Mr. Jones.
Yeah.
And he was a slick guy.
Oh, there's slick Tom. Silver words and flattering words.
This is Joe Olsteen. I mean, he's a great speaker.
Yeah.
He's a great motivator, but he just don't teach the truth.
Right. No, he don't teach the truth at all. I found it odd. I never thought about it until, a few years ago, that he was going to come to Knoxville and how much it cost to go. I said, what? It was, I don't know, a huge amount of money to hear him go get in and hear him speak. And I thought, that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
So it was money. Got to have that money.
Somebody said Billy Graham's, I don't know what you call it, son is in trouble. Well, we need to put Daddy back on television. If you notice, Billy Graham's back on TV. Not son.
Yeah.
He's on there. Billy Graham's back on there showing his old sermon.
Yeah.
And it's entirely the money that's involved.
That's what it is. Right. Well, the Lord has something to say about finances and money. He... 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as you've been prospered. He didn't say we have sales and cakewalks and car washes and all kinds of means of selling things and begging from the community and whatever. Is all by free will offering on the first day of the week. And each one is to give as they've been prospered.
If anybody... you give, you prosper. I don't care if it's one penny. You're okay with God's time.
Right. Okay. The woman that cast in two mites cast more in than they that cast in of their abundance. And if that, we'll say, if they cast in, she cast in two pennies, let's say, and somebody else put in $1,000, which one put in more? Lord said she did.
She had all she had.
When you come down to percentage, it's the only way you can count it, is percentage. It wasn't the amount. What's two pennies compared to $1,000? Nothing for us. But it's not about the amount of money, it's the percentage.
Well,
what she had to give, what she gave, and what she had left over after.
A lot of the denominations, oh, you have to give 10%. That's what the Jews give. Well, they better check it. The Jews give something like 40%.
Yeah, they did.
If you go down the line, it's more than 10%.
Yes, yeah. more than, hey, you got a lady to buy that field, that huge field over there, and let the poor go in. And this is their set, but it was more than 10%.
Oh, wait, why? With the Jews, their religion and their civil government was one and the same. They were all the same. So they had a religious contribution, and then they had, say, taxes or the government. So, you know, they were 30-40% of their income went to fuel the whole process, which the Lord today is different. Civic government and the church are two different things. So.
And I get tickled with a lot of people. they think Peter was a poor man. Hey, you better think again. Peter had the callings. Now, you can't throw a big feast and not have money.
Yeah.
A lot of apostles had money, but they didn't let that stand in front of Christ.
Right.
They put the money behind and went forward,
right,
preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't realize there's a lot of, well, we had two of the apostles, in fact,
Matthew, Levi.
Yeah, they were several tax collectors, and these old boys had they were wonderful Christian men, but don't think they didn't have money, because they did.
Right. The Lord allowed for those who preach the gospel, teach the gospel, to live off the gospel. That means live off of the gospel through the financial contributions and such. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 said, it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Then it is a great thing, shall we reap your carnal things? In Galatians chapter 1, it mentions as well about paying preachers. I look at more of the sense of supporting preachers than it's as a pay. But those who preach the God, the priests of the Old Testament, when they officiated at the altar and the temple and the tabernacle and those things, they offered the sacrifices. They were able to take their flesh hook and go down and grab a big glob of the roasted meat that they offered in sacrifice, take that home for their family to eat. So God had provided for them to do that. And in the New Testament, it's the same way, that those who preach the gospel live of or off the gospel. They have been given that scripturally right to do that. Paul had the right to do that at Thessalonica. That's the argument that he's making in this chapter. I doubt we'll get to that tonight. But he did not exercise that right. He deemed it better if he worked day and night with his own hands. We read in Acts about him being a tent maker. And he had a trade to be able to do that. So a lot of times when he went to places, he received funds from them while he was there. Sometimes he didn't. And at Thessalonica, he chose not to be burdensome to them in that way, lest they would think, oh, you're just doing this for money. So nobody could say, well, now look what he's getting out of this. He's getting rich out of this. No, he wasn't. He didn't take anything. He didn't have a salary. He worked with his own hands when he was at Thessalonica. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. We were gentle. He didn't come in hard-nosed and just busting everybody's head. The gospel does that. I've often wondered, John the Baptist's sermons, he was, from the recordings that we have, very rough in his presentation. Of course, the physical outfit, you know, leathern girdle, eating wild honey and whatever. But his preaching, calling people, the sinners and what they were doing, very hard. But where does the Bible ever say, John, you need to tone it down some. You're speaking, you're teaching too hard. Where's the Bible say that? Doesn't say that. As long as he was teaching the truth. We read in Philippians chapter 1 even of some brethren that were preaching in such a fashion, hoping to add affliction to Paul's bonds. But yet he said, I'm thankful that they're preaching. They weren't teaching error. They were teaching the truth. Now, their motive was wrong. Their attitude and their motive behind it is wrong. They could be faulted for that, but they were telling the truth. But he said, I'm thankful that they are at least telling the truth. In this case, it wasn't doing him any good, but people do that. They do that. So there's a great point of the scriptures throughout that talk about that those who work in the vineyard of the Lord can be rewarded, supported, paid. I think that would also come into, from the scriptural standpoint, not only the preachers, the elders. You can find elders probably in the New Testament were full-time, we would say, in the tending of the flock of the church, and they were rewarded or supported as well from that. And that would probably be the case. But notice again, verse 7, there was as a nurse cherisheth her children. How does a mother cherish her children? With the utmost kindness and reward, able to wipe away all the tears, kiss all the hurts. That's the rule. Now, there's an exception to that. There are some mothers in the world that are abusive to their children, but that's the exception rather than the rule. The natural thing is parents take care of their children. Do you do, as parent, something to hurt them? Take advantage of them? No, we don't do that. Anybody in the world, we don't do that with our own children. We want the best for them. And he says, that's the kind of care, Paul said, I had when I came among you. Just as a nurse cherisheth her children. And he dropped down to verse 11. Same thing. As a father does his children. That's what mothers and fathers do. And that's what he was to them, teaching them the gospel of Christ. Well, we got about a minute left. Any question, other comments, or anything? Okay, let's just mark down here. Let's see, I'll put down verse 8.